Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, coming to you live from the annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference at the Aventine Hotel here in La Jolla, California. We had some people trying to get a cab to take them out here. They said La Jolla to the taxi cab driver, and they got lost. They're still not here. They had to call in. But it's La Jolla, California, and we've got a wonderful, wonderful group here. And it's an Ask Me Anything. People can ask anything, but you got to be here in the room if you want to ask a question. So I'll probably give out the number, but when I do, that will be a mistake. Our conference, the whole theme of the conference really is evangelization this year. And it's a wonderful opportunity to talk about how to talk about Jesus, really, how to share Jesus with people. And it does seem that we have a very privileged moment right now, that there's a lot of people who are ready to listen. There are a lot of people who are ready for that conversation. So we want to leave here prepared to have those conversations, know what to say and how to say it, so to speak. That's why we're just so delighted that so many people have come out and have joined us. I'll tell you what, you know who else has joined us? Tom Nash. He doesn't live out here in California, but theologian Tom Nash, he is our guest this hour. Welcome, Tom.
Good to be here.
It's very nice to have you.
It's great to be here, and I'm looking forward to relocating here soon.
You're going to be living out here in California with
us. I am.
You're going to be, yeah, because you're full-timer now. So
I am. This is my new mission territory.
You're committed.
What I love about Catholic Answers and Catholic Answers Live is that wherever you are, you're reaching the whole globe. So the universality of the mission is wonderful. So I'm very blessed and grateful to be a part of the team.
Yeah, we know, I think everybody feels that way. We've got, working with us right now, one of these up-and-coming young Catholic media superstars, that one Catholic girl, Vanessa. Is her mic on? Can Vanessa say hi to us? Or Vanessa, thanks for being here with us. How do you, this is second conference for you? Third? Where are you? Are you really? Oh, well, welcome back. And you loved it so much you decided to work full-time with us. That was an excellent move. And I don't think it took very much convincing. And that's one of the nice things I think you will see here. A lot of young talent is ready to get out there and share the Catholic faith. You're going to see we've got a bunch of what they call content creators. That's what you're called now, is a content creator. And there's really good content creators, both from within our organization, like there's one right there, Thomas the TikTok Engine, and also folks who have just come to be here with us, who are, like I saw Adrian from Sips with Sarah a few minutes ago, and various other young people doing this media. So it's very, very encouraging. I say we get started with questions, though. Tom, what do you think? You ready to take questions?
Good. Yes.
Settle down, Tom Nash. It's too much energy, man. Calm down.
Talk into the microphone.
Tom, some of the things you say in your head, some of the things you say out loud.
Yes.
All right, Vanessa, we got our first question. Is Frank. Frank from Texas. Welcome back, Frank. We've seen you quite a few years here at the conference. Glad to have you back. Go ahead with your question.
Yes, sir. Could you explain the difference, please, between the Protestants' understanding, or what I believe is a sin of presumption under John 3:16, where you believe with your heart and mouth that you're saved.
Yes. Yep.
Versus the Catholicism sin, the actual sin of presumption, where we commit a sin and we do it anyway because we know we can go to confession and still be forgiven.
Okay.
So I'm curious the difference.
So two different forms of presumption.
Presumption.
Okay, go ahead, Tom.
Well, John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And they believe, many Protestants, some believe in so-called backsliding, that there is such a thing as mortal sin. For example, the Methodists do, the Seventh-day Adventists. But some may believe in eternal security, and that could be a form of presumption if you think, no matter what I do, I could be saved. And the point is, John 6:47 says, "He who believes will be saved." In the beginning of the earlier part of the Bread of Life discourse. But of course, what does it mean to believe? Is it a momentary activity, a momentary experience, or is it something that we have to persevere in? Not that we can earn, strictly speaking, but we accept or reject. So in that regard, some of them would fall under the mistaken belief that if you say at once that you cannot reject God, we know otherwise, because it talks about the reality of mortal sin in James 5 and elsewhere. Regarding the sin of presumption ourselves, we never want to get into the attitude that we can do what we want. Like, forgive me now, if I, like people, some people, I used to joke at grad school, not that I did it, quite honestly, not that I don't need confession, but, you know, forgive me, Father, for the sins I'm about to commit on Saturday night, you know, go to the vigil mass. That's obviously messed up. And if one is to do that, they are going to get themselves in grave trouble. You don't want to commit that sin of presumption. So at the one hand, you don't want to believe it's a momentary experience, but on the other hand, you can think like the rich fool, hey, I can do what I want and God's cool with it. And yeah, so there would be a distinction. There would be a Catholic who's thinking, I'll just make sure to go to confession and I'll do what I want. Well, then you're not being a Catholic in the truest sense. That is, you should be doing these things not simply to avoid hell, but because out of love and joy, and because that's going to draw you closer to Christ. So properly understood, you avoid the first presumption by realizing it's not a momentary event. And secondly, you avoid, for a Catholic, that sin of presumption by always seeking the Lord first every day. As Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Frank, thanks very much. Thanks for coming back again. Let me ask you about one more. We're going to get Patrick up here while Patrick's getting there. There is also a kind of secular sin of presumption, I think, or a popular sin of presumption, which is, I'm a good person. I'm gonna go to heaven when I die.
Yeah, that's
basically a good person.
It's an ironic, that's kind of the thing that maybe the Protestants might accuse us of, that somehow if I'm a good person, if you're a Catholic, you can be saved. Well, no, only we can be saved through Christ. We do accept or reject the gift of salvation through our actions. So I would say to the secular person, only God can judge that secular person perfectly, but you know, they follow the grace, the law of God written on their hearts, Romans 2:13-16.
Okay.
But yeah, but I would say, hey, the Lord has made you in his image and likeness to get to know him more personally.
Amen to that. Tom Nash, our guest now, our good friend Patrick from Woodside, New York. And when I say good friend, we've known Patrick both via his support and help in our social media ministry and also coming to the conferences. And Patrick is a catechist in New York, in addition to his day job, is a catechist in New York. Welcome, Patrick. Welcome back.
Thank you, Si. Hello, Tom.
Hey.
So we have a lot of new Catholics, and some of them are calling Catholic Answers. I was baptized at the last Easter Vigil. I'll be baptized at the next Easter Vigil. And as a OCI teacher, I encounter a lot of new Catholics, young faces, and I get to interview them. And I ask them, well, what brings you here? And the common thread among many of these new Catholics, I'm talking teen, high school, college, is that the secular worldview is not helping them. They're getting no assistance in navigating life or giving meaning to life from that worldview, and they're willing to try something else. And we're on the list of things they want to try. So it's my job to give them the best impression of Jesus I can.
Praise God for that. I have to, if you just give me a quick sec, because I spoke with Patrick before the program, and you said this is your biggest year of OCI inquirers that you've ever had.
Yeah, it's the biggest year. The number of adults over 25 is constant, but the number of people under 25 is growing every year.
So what do you make of that, Tom?
I think ever ancient, ever new. The Eucharist is real. The church is real. Father George Rutler, a priest of the Archdiocese of New York, once said, the reason that the saints are so ignored is because they're evidence that it's all true. If you want to see Catholicism in action, look at some of the saints in the most challenging circumstances. Not only did they survive and soldier through, but they thrived. They drew people to them, whether St. Damian of Molokai in Hawaii back in the day, or St. Maximilian Kolbe. I was blessed to interview the man for whom he died, Francis Guy Nevchek. That Kolbe turns that modern metaphor for hell, the starvation bunker, into a prayer sanctuary and other people. So just all these wonderful, the saints live it, and it's only true because the Eucharist is true, because the church is true. Look to Jesus Christ if you want to know about the Catholic Church.
Patrick, thanks for all your great work. And it is so encouraging to hear that. And I was very excited to hear what Patrick said and to hear his analysis, that the young people are ready to give us a chance. And that gives me another sense of, this is a very blessed conference we're about to have, because we're going to talk about Jesus. And it does seem, and I think that you would agree with me, Patrick, there's a generation that's ready to hear it. They're not fighting it. They want to hear it. They'll at least give it a fair hearing. All right, we better take a break. Tom Nash is our guest. We're coming to you live from the Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference. Right back with more Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Catechism in a Year, you'll encounter God's plan of sheer goodness for us. Throughout the year, we read through the Catechism of the Catholic Church with direct quotes, plus time for explanations and reflections. I hope you can join us every day or as often as you can.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. And when we say live, we mean live today. Today we are coming to you live from the Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference. Old friends, new friends. We did some show of hands before we got started, and a good number of people, this is their first conference. I think you've picked a great one. I really do think this is a beautiful, privileged moment for Catholics in the United States. I wanted to say one other thing, and I'm going to come to the question real quick, but I wonder if you all, just if you could maybe tell me if you agree with this. I think this moment that we're having where people are open to the Catholic faith is related to the Eucharistic Congress that we did a year ago. I do think that there's grace. Some people are saying yes. Not everybody seems to agree with me, but Father, you don't agree with that? So Father's coming out against the Eucharist. Any other priests here? Oh, no. Okay. All right.
That's not true.
Father did not. All right, Vanessa, we got next, I think we have Dennis from right out here in California. Is that right? Hi, Dennis. Welcome.
My question is it true that when we pray the Hail Mary prayer or the Rosary, and we pray Hail Mary, is Mary, the Queen of Angels, present with all of the angels to assist in our prayers at that moment?
When we call on the Blessed Mother, or any saint for that matter, but as you say, Queen of Angels and all saints, Queen of Heaven and Earth, she is available to us. People say, somebody said to me, well, wait a minute, how do you say she's omnipotent? I said, well, if she were omnipotent, she wouldn't need God, but she is a creature. And how is it, can she do that from heaven? Well, it says in Hebrews 12, 23 to 24, verses 23 to 24, about coming to the assembly of the firstborn in heaven, and also the souls of the just made perfect. Well, if you're made perfect, it says in James chapter 5 that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, if that's the case on earth, how much more so in heaven? And it's all because of Christ, only because of Christ, and not being limited by time and space as we are on earth, as well as being perfected in her soul, and being the Blessed Mother having a singular grace, she is able to do that precisely because she is in Christ. She is not a competitor to Jesus. She is a friend of Jesus, and therefore is able to intercede for us because of our Lord Jesus. Similar on the apostles. Did the apostles have some special power of their own when they performed miracles? No, it was only because of Christ. And if they can do that on earth, then why would we think otherwise than in heaven? And it's not necromancy. It's not trying to contact the dead in some seance type of a way. No. That, as Jesus says in Matthew 22, I am the God of the living, not of the dead. And all are alive to him, as we see it in Hebrews 12, So they are alive in Christ, and we have this cloud of witnesses, as it says at the beginning of chapter 12 of Hebrews. When we have that reality, we know that these friends of God are before God and can therefore help us. So instead of turning our back on them, it's like, say, thank you, God, and yes, please intercede for me, because as we all know, we never stop asking each other for prayers. Well, if we'd ask each other, how much more than the saints in heaven are in a better position with the Lord to do that? It's a both and, not an either or.
So the answer, though, is yes.
Yes.
Okay. Just want to make sure. Thank you, Dennis. Thanks very much. Catholic Answers Live, coming to you live from La Jolla, where we're holding our annual conference. All the questions coming from in the room today. Up next is Beckett. Are you Beckett? Welcome, Beckett, from right here in San Diego. Go ahead, Beckett, with your question.
Thank you. My question is more of a theist versus atheist sort of question. Some secular-minded persons argue that the universe didn't need a creator because matter and energy seem to be eternal, since they cannot be created or destroyed. I have seen a video by Tim Staples debunking this argument by scientific means, but I was wondering how one would debunk that argument through purely philosophical means.
Well, I think it's important to mention the scientific off the top, because they will appeal to science. And if you're going to say that there's matter and it's necessarily has a reality, like all of us, for example, we're bodily beings, right? But when you are contingent, you can either exist or not. And the fact that you are contingent means that you are reliant on something or someone else for your existence. And so I would say, please show me the scientific method that shows the eternality, you know, that matter always existed. Matter is by nature contingent. It exists, but it could also not exist. And I wouldn't say creation from nothing, but creation from God, creatio ex Deo. So I would say to them, the reality of the belief in God, and that matter, because it's contingent, has to have a cause, and that we believe the uncaused cause, that his essence is existence, that is, his nature is to exist. He cannot not be. We need to have this first being, this first cause, who is existence itself, who himself cannot not exist. And therefore, that would be the cause of anything that is material. Anything that is material could otherwise not exist. So I would disagree with them on that, and I don't think they could use a scientific method to back up their claim.
Dr. Carla Broussard will be here later. You should have a conversation with him, because this is the kind, he loves this conversation. He would love to have this conversation with you, Beckett, all right? Well, thank you very much. I got time. Let's do another question. We are going to Daniel from Redmond, Washington. Is that correct? Daniel, welcome.
Thank you. My question is, has the church ever canonized a non-Catholic who died after Christ? And is this even possible in principle for the church to do?
No, it wouldn't be possible, because when we hold up the saints and canonize one in particular, that is a role model for us. He or she is a role model. And if we were to say somehow this person has been canonized and can be interceded, it's like, well, it seems like for one reason or another, they didn't accept the whole faith. They didn't accept the Blessed Mother. They didn't accept the Eucharist. And it would promote a religious indifferentism. To be clear, this is not to say that a non-Catholic is precluded from being saved, but rather that the canonized saints are reserved for those who are Catholic, who assent, not just assent to the faith, but do so heroically, live it heroically. And it's quite possible, not to presume, because you want to avoid religious indifferentism, that that person, whoever they may be, could be in heaven, possibly, but as that person would be the first one to say, they have come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord and he founded his Catholic Church. So while they are enlightened at that point and perhaps could intercede by the grace of God, they could not be canonized insofar as what we saw of them last here on earth was someone who did not profess the fullness of the faith, and perhaps because of invincible ignorance.
Did you have somebody in mind?
It occurred to me over the past week that there was someone who was very much celebrated by this nation and a lot around the world for his witness to Christ. And I fully understand your explanation about ignorance and you know, potential errors.
Interesting thing about Charlie Kirk, I think you're referring to him, is that...
You're amazing. How did you just guess that?
Lucky guess. but no, that Charlie was... I know his wife, he had gone to masses and they had seen him come out of an adoration chapel. So it's like, I think Charlie was getting closer and closer. So we pray for the repose of his soul and thank God for his witness. And may the witness that he gave bear much fruit in the world, particularly in the United States among young people. And of course, all centered in Christ and the Eucharist. Please, Lord.
Daniel, thanks very much. Thanks. I want to say, have you all ever been listening to the show and kids call? And people say, well, you're so nice to kids when they call. The reason we're nice to kids when they call is kids ask questions, like the really hard questions. They're not messing around with some liturgical question. They want to know who created God or why does God allow evil? The really, really hard ones. Well, there was this wonderful kid who started calling us from South Carolina. And we got she was so bright and so faithful, and we got a kick out of her every time she called. And then one time she came to our conference, and that time is right now. And this is Ansley from South Carolina, now getting ready to go into high school. We're so happy that you're here. It's wonderful to get to see your face after all these years.
So I have a friend who, her family is very like Jewish, very deep in their faith, and a few weeks ago she decided that she wanted to follow God and be with Jesus when she went to heaven. And so I said that I was going to make that my life mission to bring her to God.
Wow.
And so I told her, I said, hey, I'm going to be at a conference this weekend, and if you have anything to ask, now is the perfect time. And she said, well, I know that this is a big question and it's very basic, but how do you get closer to God? Just as a person who's been raised Jewish and I don't really know much, and she just wanted to know more. So I told her I'd record it for her.
Hang on a second. I'm going to get you an answer, Ansley. Any of you nervous and intimidated to talk to people about Jesus? I mean, ever heard the phrase out of the mouth of babes? That is magnificent work that you're doing. God bless you for that. Go ahead, Tom. How do you get closer to God?
I would say by praying every day, spending some time, some quiet time. I like 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13, where Elijah the prophet didn't hear God in the earthquake or the fire, but he heard him in a still, small voice. We want to be able to be quiet and say, Lord, speak to me at this time and then throughout the day. So making prayer, it's kind of like with a friendship or with a marriage, which is a very close friendship, that there's communication every day. So I would encourage your friend there. I would also encourage her, and because of her Jewish roots, is to show that Jesus Christ is the new covenant Passover lamb. And just as in the old covenant Passover lamb, which they have not been able to celebrate for almost 2,000 years because the temple was destroyed, we are able to partake of the one lamb. He's both high priest and lamb, and that we not only offer him, he died once for all, but the sacrifice culminating in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary, but that we can participate anew, that the Mass is our window onto heaven. And so we can partake of our Lord. We participate anew in the one offering. We can receive him. So the beauty of it, especially given her Jewish roots, is that Catholicism fulfills that beautifully. So I would encourage her in that regard. Same thing with Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ enters into the heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews 9. And encourage as well that, given her Jewish roots, that one last quick thing is that because they understood the temple and how God and the Holy of the Holies, that was where God manifested his presence most intimately. Yes, God is omnipresent, but he manifested his presence most intimately in the Holy of Holies, meaning that only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. Anybody did it otherwise, they would die. Jesus tears down that curtain We see that in the Gospel of Matthew. We are able to draw near for that intimate communion. So I would encourage her, even though she can't receive communion yet, to spend some time, maybe take her to adoration and say, Lord, if you're real, show me, and please nurture this faith in me. Because Catholicism, properly understood, we recognize that the Catholic Church is the restoration and fulfillment of the Kingdom of Israel.
Okay, Ansley? Well, we're awful glad you're here. Thanks very much for coming. Can we, sometime this weekend, let's give her a copy of Why We're Catholic. So at least she'll have that. I bet we've given Ansley a lot of books. Do we already give you that one? Twice we gave you that one. It almost was the third time. Apparently it works. Apparently the book Why We're Catholic works because Ansley's out there making converts. Tom Nash is our guest next hour. Dr. Carlo Broussard. Is that right? Dr. Carlo Broussard will be our guest. We're trying to get people from the airport here, so he will be our guest the second hour. And we'll continue with Ask Me Anything. We're coming to you live from the Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference, where this year, wonderful speakers, including Dr. David Anders. Are you all looking forward to Dr. David Anders? He is a superstar, isn't he? Whole bunch of great speakers. We'll get to that, but not until after we get done with this program. Right back with more of that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Coming to you live from the Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference right here in beautiful, sunny Southern California. And I don't know why we have never learned this lesson. Every year, it's the same weekend as the air show, the Miramar Air Show. And did any of you have a near heart attack when those jets flew over earlier? Like it's the Blue Angels, right? The Blue Angels. And they have no mufflers on those things. It's just full jet blast. I think they flew I'm going to go with 8 feet over the hotel. I'm not sure. I'm not good with notes. Does that seem like, right, 8 feet? Yeah, Jeff was in the Navy. He says, yeah, it was 8 feet. So if you hear jets flying over over the air, that's because we are under the Miramar, the annual Miramar air show.
And out fitting that they're called the Blue Angels.
Isn't
for us,
that,
the Catholic Answers.
That's right, yeah. Okay, I'm going to just keep moving, Tom. thank you very much. All right, back to the questions we go. We're going to Michelle from Beaverton, Oregon. Hi, Michelle.
Hi.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Got a question for Tom?
I do. I have a question about the Trinitarian procession.
Yes.
So we have the the Father begets the Son. The Holy Spirit is proceeds from the Father and the Son. So that, to me, implies a movement, a time, some change.
Yes.
But yet the Trinity lives in eternity. How do we explain that procession in eternity?
Well, this is where we need to, you ever heard of the term anthropomorphic, that we use terms that we can understand God's condescension to us so that we might understand. We use that term, which to us normally means, like you say, change and movement, but applying to the Trinity, strictly speaking, does not. It's kind of like when, it's kind of like when in the Bible it says God repented of the evil that he was going to do the Israelites. Well, God doesn't repent because that normally speaking would imply sin, or nor does God, strictly speaking, change. For that means, if okay, he's omniscient. There are no surprises for God, and yet he allows us to have free will. I would say that those are terms that are used when we speak about a procession. It's a way for us to better understand, but that we can't apply, strictly speaking, of humanity. What we know as human persons is an analogy, right? It's an imprecision, but it enables us to realize this great relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which I love how the Catechism says is an eternal exchange of love. How that all to explain, will the beatific vision will, shall we say, bridge the gap for us. But yeah, we would not understand those terms in the way we understand humanity precisely because what you said. So there are analogies as a way to express the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but not, strictly speaking, movement and change so as we would experience
it. We have to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, but not in the way things proceed from other things in this world.
Precisely, because they are uncreated, we are created, and even our Orthodox brothers and sisters, they say, well, proceed from the Father and the Son, or proceeds from the Father through the Son. Properly understood, it's a relationship in it, but you can't cut the Son off from the Spirit, because otherwise then there'd be an inequality between the Father and the Son, and there's a oneness. So it's not like, well, okay, here's the Son from the Father and here's the Spirit from the Father. Well, no, there's a perfect unity. So it's from the Father through the Son, or the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. So, yeah, there's that perfect unity, but yeah, it's again, those analogies are given so that we can understand relative to us in an analogous way, a comparison, but in a way that exalts and is not limited by our categories that we experience here on Earth.
Did that help? I'm just curious, because the Trinity is very, very hard, and it's kind of like saying, well, that's an analogy, but because it's an analogy, it will fail if you push it too far.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks very much. I appreciate that, Michelle. I always feel like there's something unsatisfying in answers about the Trinity in the sense that the mind just cannot grasp.
We can't
and keeps
fully
trying
comprehend
to grasp
it. Yeah. There's a certain, because you say a lot of heresy is born from trying to simplify dogmatic mysteries, and that's why we see with the incarnation, people don't understand, so that's where we get the Arian heresy, well, he really wasn't God, or the Docetist heresy, well, he was God, but he wasn't really man, and by the way, the Docetist heresy pre-existed Arianism, showing that, in fact, Jesus' divinity wasn't invented in 325 AD, or AD 325, depending on how you want to put that, but rather, this was a heresy in the earliest days of the church, that they did not accept Christ for who he was, as that the incarnation was real. And if the Trinity is the greatest mystery, and it is, the incarnation is a close second, because how he is both God and man, and then the human knowledge, he is first and foremost a divine person. So even though there are limitations in his humanity by nature, his humanity is enlightened by his first and foremost being a divine person.
All right. Thanks, Michelle. Thanks very much. Good friend Marilyn from Colorado Springs. Welcome back to the conference, Marilyn.
Thank you very much. This question is very similar to the previous one. So we say that God is the uncaused cause. And all three persons are fully God.
Yes.
But yet the Father begets the Son, and begetting is kind of causal language. So how do we say that the Father begets the Son without causing the Son?
This is where those one again the analogies, but to beget, I mean, this is where we have terms that are intention. Eternally beget. We, as we understand beget, this is kind of like the mother of God situation. How can she pre-exist Jesus? Well, in terms of the incarnation, she pre-exists in terms of his incarnation, but he created her so that she could conceive him by the Holy Spirit. So I would say that, yes, begetting is not to be understood in terms of a strictly created sense, but that he is the Father, and this is where he is a Father in a way that we can't quite fathom, but he begets the Son in terms of generates, but it's an eternal generation, right? And so this is, each of the persons of the Holy Trinity wholly possess the one divine nature, and yet they are three divine persons united in one. So there is a sense, in a way that we can't fully comprehend, going to Sai's earlier point, that the Father begets the Son, but it's an eternal way, an eternal sense, and therefore that the word generate is, but it's something that he is a Father in one sense, and yet he does not pre-exist the Son, strictly speaking.
Good luck.
Good luck, Marilyn. That's the truth, but yet it may not be completely satisfying because it's like, well, how exactly does that play out? And that's where sometimes it's important to not push too far, because that's where you get the whole thing of modalism. Well, there couldn't be three persons because that's the Father is the Father, and then the manifestation of the Son, and then that's one personality, and then the Holy Spirit. Lots of heresies come about because of people trying to oversimplify the Trinity and the Incarnation.
But in when we are with God and we enjoy the beatific vision, the mind will be satisfied, even if there are inexhaustible
mysteries. And the beauty about it, too, is we can have the peace, which one of my favorite verses is John 14:27. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives peace do I give peace. And that the world, the peace which the world cannot give, that serenity that can hold up in the worst circumstances, and that you know it's true, even if you don't fully comprehend it, it's that peace that will sustain you in the most challenging of circumstances, sustain you, and that's where the saints are born out of such trials. Power reaches perfection and weakness. Another one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, where Paul has the thorn in the flesh, and he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power reaches perfection and weakness. And oftentimes, we get challenged, and it's like, I don't know how this is going to happen, Lord, but we stay faithful to the task. And Romans 8:28, God works. Everything works according to the good of those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. We stay faithful. God can do wonderful things. And so it is in this case, too.
I'll tell you what, we're going to need more questions. So if you could come on over and line up, if you've got a question you'd like to ask Tom, we're ready for more questions. But absolutely no questions on the Trinity. All right, right back with more. Okay, you can. Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Turn to Mary, the Mother of God, for help bearing witness to the gift of life with the National Life Rosary. Designed exclusively for EWTN, the unique centerpiece and crucifix represent the reality that all life is sacred and begins at conception. Help build a culture of life with the National Life Rosary, available now at EWTNRC.com. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, coming to you live from the Catholic Answers Annual Apologetics Conference. All kinds of great speakers and all kinds of good friends here with us, as I said before, some new, some that we've known for years coming to the conference. We have an awesome volunteer, and I know he's an awesome volunteer because his name tag says Awesome Volunteer Charlie. And that's Charlie in the orange glasses. Charlie, his dad works with us, and he hangs out in the studio sometimes. He got to talk with one of his heroes the other day, Father Mike Schmitz. I don't know if you heard Father Mike Schmitz on the air, and at the break he talked with Charlie, and he's a nice guy, isn't he?
Yeah.
Did you like him, Charlie?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, good. Charlie, excellent glasses. I'm glad you're here.
Those are yours.
Oh, those are my glasses?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
They were.
Well, they look excellent on you, Charlie.
I had a question to ask both of you. Which is the, what is the latest book you have written?
Excellent question, Charlie.
Oh, his book.
Oh, Charlie. What an excellent question. I got to get the money out to pay Charlie, but go ahead and talk about your most recent book.
My most recent book would be To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church, which is put out by St. Paul Center, came out St. Paul Center, Scott Hahn and his team based in Steubenville, Ohio. And the main title is taken from the Bread of Life discourse. When many people fell away from Jesus, they were his disciples, but because of the hard saying of the Eucharist, which for various reasons they couldn't handle, including because it would have put them on the outs with the leaders of the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that Jesus says to them, will you leave too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so that's what the book is. It's a survey of Catholicism covering various things, including how we're saved, the basis of the Eucharist, the communion of saints, the sacraments, is it sola scriptura or scripture, magisterium, and tradition? Why should we even believe in Jesus? And then the whole thing, too. I like to say that scripture, anti-Catholicism makes the strangest of bedfellows, because where else can you get the Nazis, the communists, Planned Parenthood, Bob Jones University, which historically has not been the most favorable to the Catholic Church. People who might not otherwise agree and might be opposed to each other can find common cause, at least in opposing the Catholic Church, which, as I say, if you want to know the truth, ask the devil what the real church is, and that's why they call it a black mass. They don't look for ordinary grape juice or wine or bread. They look for the Eucharistic real thing. So that was a...
Say the name of the book again.
To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church from Emmaus Road Publishing from the St. Paul Center in Steubenville, Ohio. And from the Catholic Answers catalog online.
I can say, I'm going to tell you about my latest book, Charlie, which I had no idea you were going to ask that question, Charlie. But I can honestly say this book is brilliant and is full of brilliant ideas. And they're going to help you. It's called How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, Tested Techniques for Planting Seeds and Saving Souls. And the reason I can say it's full of brilliant ideas is that none of them are mine. There's not a single idea in here that came from me. Steve Dawson, the founder of St. Paul Street Evangelization, it's all his ideas. I just helped him with the book. That's why the author is Steve Dawson with Cy Kellett. But I am excited about this book because I do, as I said at the beginning of this program, I think we are in a moment where people are ready to listen, especially young people. They would like to hear, what's the pitch for this guy, Jesus? And so, Charlie, thank you for asking about that. I will give you your $20 later. How to Talk About Jesus with Anyone, out now. Oh, I accidentally
And I like it. Among just even the bullet points that are throughout the book are pearls of wisdom that I think people, even if they didn't read the whole book thoroughly, which I would encourage them to do, that there's a lot of wisdom there. And again, I love sports, and I like to think that with regard to Jesus, the Eucharist, and the sacraments, we've got him on the bench, and we need to bring him out there, whether it's taking him to the streets, Doobie Brothers reference there. We take our Lord to the streets in Eucharistic procession. Encourage people to come, as I say in my book on the church. I believe in having holy hours, come one, come all, and allow them, people, to encounter him in the Eucharist, and that let him therefore radiate his love to them, and therefore I think that's a great way to foster, going back to OCIA, a great way to foster people, because we enable them to encounter him as he remains with us.
Charlie, best question of the day. That was fantastic. Nice work. You are an awesome volunteer, Charlie. All right, Mary, that's a tough act to follow. Mary from Burbank. Welcome, Mary.
Hi.
Hi.
First of all, I want to say thank you to Catholic Answers for the great programs you do day after day.
Thank you, Mary.
I have learned so much, and I have to attribute that to my daughter who introduced me to Catholic Answers.
Oh, thank you, Mary.
I think we hear a lot, at least for me, in the Catholic faith, we hear a lot about mercy. And it seems in the Protestant religion, they talk a lot about grace. Would you define the two, please?
Grace would be a participation in the life of God. But of course, before we get to participate, we go back to John 3:16. He mercifully, you know, God so loved the world. We're broken. We were alienated from God, going back to original sin. So in his mercy, he reaches out to love us. And therefore bridges the gap. The grace enables us to participate in his life, and then also if we fall away, God forbid, or just in general growing in holiness, he mercifully allows that to come to us. So mercy itself would be foundational, and then it's expressed by the life of God coming to us in his grace through the sacraments, through other means, but principally the sacraments. And I would add to that, that regard to mercy, you know, I remember when the whole Divine Mercy devotion was being cultivated going back to after John Paul II became Pope and going back to his Archdiocese of Krakow in Poland. You know, I was thinking, why wouldn't any, you know, Divine Mercy, some people were resisting it, but it makes sense in a sad way because mercy implies, wouldn't anybody want mercy? Well, properly understood, if you realize the purpose of mercy, that implies that you have a need for mercy, and that there is a need that you've recognition you've done something wrong, and therefore God has to bridge the gap. Not in a mercy like forgive me and I get to keep doing what I want to do, let me out of jail, but no, a mercy where we have to repent and turn. So yeah, the life, the grace is the participation in life, and mercy enables us by God so that we can participate in that. So he is taking us where we are at and yet calling us to reconciliation.
Okay, Mary? Very good. And thank you for the very kind words, Mary. We've got time to get some more questions in. Probably not all of Tess's. Tess's, there's no way. We're going to need to do an extra hour of the show. I know what's going to happen when you get to the microphone. Kevin is, oh, you're from New England, Kevin? Oh, Nebraska. Nebraska, oh, N-E, I get it. Okay, I get it now, Kevin. Welcome, go ahead with your question.
My question is, as kind of we're evangelizing and talking to our Protestant brothers and sisters, how do we begin to approach some of the sticking points like Mary doctrine or the doctrine of the saints?
Yeah, I'd like to say to our Protestant brothers and sisters, and I tried to make this a focus of my booklet, 20 Answers to the Rosary, is that the rosary, properly understood, is a means by which we can encounter Jesus. We think of the 15 mysteries, now 20 mysteries, and I always thought as a kid, I said, why do we jump from, at least I did, when from finding in the temple to Holy Week? You know, where's that? And of course, the Luminous Mysteries makes the perfect sense, is and in particular, I like the institution of the Eucharist, among others. I would say to them, Mary leads us to Jesus, John 2:5, do whatever he tells you, you know, and then, of course, the Magnificat in Luke 1, be it done unto me according to thy word. Mary is our model. She is the mother of the Lord. She is also Revelation 12, verse 17. People say, well, no, that's the church. It's like, wait a second. In Revelation 12, it's talking about someone who gave birth to the Savior. Well, yes, the Jewish people in general did. Jesus came out of that Jewish milieu, but proximately, it's Mary. So if she's that important and she's exalted in heaven, then why not have her as a friend? We look to each other and ask again, as I mentioned earlier, for our prayers. If we see that Mary is a gift from God, if we see that she is a collaborator with God and not a competitor, and that the rosary now enables us, it's through the rosary that we get to meditate deeply on the various mysteries of his life and her life. Again, Mary leads us to Jesus, and if we realize that, then we're going to see, again, meditating. When I'm meditating on the rosary, I am meditating on the great mysteries of Christ's life and seeing that they are worthwhile, not simply that we celebrate his rising from the dead, but that they are come to perfect fulfillment in the Blessed Mother who reigns in heaven with them. And people say, how? You can't say she's in heaven. Well, yes, we can, because Revelation 12:17 says so, among other places.
Thank you for coming all the way from Nebraska. Now I've got my postal codes correct, too.
Annie, go Huskers.
Thank you. All right, Tess is now going to ask 31 questions. Here we go. To every year we go through this, Tess. I know. Don't let her grab the mic. No, she's trying to grab the mic.
I have four.
Oh, four questions.
Four.
All right. Go ahead. Tess is from right here in San Diego. She's a friend of ours. Go ahead. Go ahead, Tess.
Okay. What's the difference? I've been asked several times by so many people about this, and I'm also confused. What is the difference between the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed?
Okay.
And why do we say the Apostles' Creed when we pray the Rosary, whereas in several occasions of Mass, we do the Nicene Creed and sometimes the Apostles' Creed? And I don't know how to answer that.
That's wonderful.
The Church permits us to pray either one of them. The Apostles' Creed would be first, and then because over time we have things like the Arian heresy, that is that denied Jesus, that Jesus was true man, right? True God. That Jesus Christ was a demigod, you know, that he was created. So the larger creed is an explanation. It's not like we came up with these things in the Council of Nicaea in 325, but rather because of heresies. Heresies are often produce clarity about doctrine. Not that this was the first time we believed in the Trinity, but rather that, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Nicene Creed, that he is of one substance with the Father, consubstantial. So the larger creed is precisely because we needed to settle and to combat the heresy, so give a larger and deeper explanation of, for example, the Trinitarian mysteries.
Whereas, so when you say the Apostles' Creed is first, you mean in time?
It is older in time. So it is true, but because certain things about Jesus, right, are disputed, such as Arius, that we have the council in 325. It's like, no, Jesus is true God. And so that we say consubstantial. He's not created. He is not a demigod. He is not a creature. He is of one substance with the Father, right? And so we talk about the only begotten Son, you know. And therefore, the creed, the larger creed, the Nicene Creed, is given birth, if you will, no pun intended, by virtue of having to settle heretical controversies.
So tell me if I'm wrong. You want to know, why do we use the Apostles' Creed sometimes, and then sometimes we use the Nicene Creed, particularly as a Rosary
in the
and
Rosary,
Mass.
The Rosary, typically it's the Apostles' Creed, but the fuller creed is typically, although the Apostles' Creed may be, and it's true, all of these things are true, properly understood, but the larger creed is to explain more deeply our faith in Christ and the Holy Trinity and the Church, and that is principally the creed. Sometimes people, when we had the changes, when we had said eternally begotten of the Father, you know, consubstantial with the Father, some people say, oh, we're just going to go with the Apostles' Creed. Well, no, consubstantial is more precise and a better understanding, a translation from the Latin, so embrace it. I would, as opposed to shying away, explain those terms, whether in OCIA or from the pulpit or giving a homily, the ambo at church. So the creed, either one is permissible, but I think it's good to regularly profess the Nicene Constantinopolitan, as you'll see in the, because there's the Council of Constantinople, the first council in 381, which talks about the Holy Spirit in more depth. Those are both, I like the longer creed because it enables us to meditate more deeply on the mysteries, the greater reality more deeply of the Trinity. And so while both are true, the longer one serves the purpose of explaining to people the truth, the full truth.
Tess, I know you want to ask another question, but the coolest thing is about to happen. The music is going to start playing. And then this is, I don't
Give
know
her
how
10
this,
seconds.
You think we planned this? Just to, go ahead, ask.
But
oh, no, it's the music.
I
didn't plan it, Tess. We're going to stay at the break. You could ask the question. Or you want to come back, you want to be the first person to the next hour?
Continuation to what he said. So is it the discretion of the priest which one to use during the Mass on a special occasion?
It is the discretion of the priest celebrant.
Oh, that was so fast, Tess. Yes. I'm sorry I was on your back. All right. Tom Nash, everybody. Thanks very much, Tom. I really appreciate you doing the hour with us.
Good to be here.
Up next, Dr. Carlo Broussard will continue with Ask Me Anything on Catholic Answers Live. And we're coming to you live from the conference, the annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. More questions from inside the room right after this on Catholic Answers Live.